In Proverbs 31, I don't think you'll see it that way this morning. I really, in studying this, I kind of got a new view of it and really a new appreciation for it. And I'll get to it here in a little bit. I got some comments I want to make before we even get to it in Proverbs 31. I was thinking this week that, you know, many of us grew up in the 60s and 50s and 40s and 30s. And life, I don't know, but it just seemed like things were a lot simpler then, did it not? It seemed like, I mean, even the television, you know, in the 60s, I mean, I can remember you only had three channels. It wasn't hard to choose. It wasn't so complicated, you know. Radio had a couple stations and mostly AM, and TV had three stations. And on that TV, you might see I Love Lucy or Ozzie and Harriet or Leave It to Beaver. And, you know, that those shows kind of portrayed mothers in probably unrealistic. If you got your phone on, turn it off. And unrealistic goals. I mean, you remember, I think, was it Ozzie and Harriet? She always had a dress on and pearl necklace, right? And you know, that is really sort of out there, you know. I mean, what mother really does that, you know? I mean, it's not really realistic. It's kind of out there. But, you know, in the day in which we live, I things haven't changed a whole lot. Because I want to tell you something. When you go to Giant Eagle or one of the other stores and you stand there and you look at some of those magazine covers, you talk about Never Never Land, that you're looking at it. Because they portray women that ought to always have the perfect figure. And, you know, those women are airbrushed. Their complexion's perfect. They can make them thinner, you know, with computerized stuff. And so things really haven't changed a lot in that regard. And when you think about it, no wonder there's plagues like bulimia and anorexia in that, because there seems to be, and again, I'm coming from a male perspective, so, you know, it's a little different for me, but for the guys, you know, for a masculine look, now all you gotta do is let your beard grow about 4 days, you know, and then you're the Marlboro man or whatever. Probably shouldn't use that as an illustration, but you know, there just seems to be a lot of pressure on women. You know, there really does, and I think our culture really plays into that still. You know, you had Ozzie and Harriet and Leave It to Beaver and all that back in the 60s and that, but things haven't changed a whole lot, really, in that regard. There was a lot of pressure. The one thing, and this is one thing that I want to sort of sound on for just a few minutes. The one thing that I can say about society back then, even, you know, with Ozzie and Harriet and all that, the one thing that I think was clear in those days was the roles of men and women. Would you agree with that? Amen. The roles of men and women were defined, and people knew, you know, pretty much what their roles were. You know, that old show, All in the Family, you know, there's a line in there from that song where he says, girls were girls and men were men. You know, he was longing for the days back then. And not to sound like a chauvinist, that's not what I mean, but I'm talking about gender. And I've never heard this, but here's my definition of what's going on in our society today. I think that we are in what I call gender chaos in our society. I think a lot of people, because of what's going on around them, they're not sure who they are. And I'm not sure why that is, other than I guess a lot of people sort of look to Hollywood for what a role of a man ought to be and the role of a woman ought to be. And I'm going to tell you, looking to Hollywood will get you in trouble, because they have no clue what a man and what a woman ought to be. They really don't. You know, Hollywood's the worst place to look. And you know, shows today, they always sort of make the father look kind of, you know, half-witted, and the kids seem to be in control of the situations. They really do. And some of the popular shows, they always, and I don't watch, you know, a lot of these shows, but I keep up with what's going on. I know there's a show called Modern Family, and within the framework of that show, there is a gay couple raising a child. And I got to tell you, now listen to me, that is not the way God intended it to be. That is not the way God intended it to be. Those types of portrayals and those types of, you know, 30-minute spurts that our young people get, listen, we need to be very careful about what we, you know, what we let them see and what they watch. I heard on the news the other day. Now, listen to this. I heard on the news the other day. I'm going to get to the message here in a minute. I'm laying the groundwork. I heard on the news the other day about an inmate. This guy and I, well, this male was incarcerated. And before he got incarcerated, he was receiving gender, what do they call that when you're going to become a man? Gender reallocation or something. I don't know. Yeah. And so he's taking these hormone shots. So he's incarcerated. Now, listen, you know, if I go and try to have some elective surgery done, I'm probably going to have to pay for it, right? Now, I don't know about you, but I say that's about as elective as it gets, right? That's about as elective as it gets. So now he's bringing a lawsuit, or this male is bringing a lawsuit against the state because they have cut his hormone therapy off. They don't want to, they're not, you know, and if he wins, guess who's going to pay for this? That's us. Our dime is going to pay for this. This person wants to change their gender. You tell me that we are not living in a society that is turned on its head. It is upside down. Listen, this sort of activity defines a crumbling society. This sort of behavior, listen, what's happening in our country today is what no other country was able to do. That is, no other country was able to defeat us, but I want to tell you, we are crumbling from within. Our society is crumb. We are eating ourselves up, we are turning on ourselves, and we are crumbling from the very fabric of our own society. That's what's going on in this country in which we live. No other country could do it, but this country's doing it to itself. This is chaos. This is not the way God intended it to be. I asked Angie if I could use this illustration just to kind of show you, you know, how this looks to some of our children. And it's amusing on one hand and, you know, kind of disturbing on the other. And she and Angie and John would agree with that. But if you watch American Idol, you know that at one point they had a lesbian contestant on there. Now, you know, if my philosophy is if they can sing, vote for, you know, whatever. If you can sing and you want to vote, vote. Okay, I'm not saying you should or shouldn't based on their lifestyle. But that's not what that show's about. Now, but why is it in our society that when someone like that is competing, you know what all the judges are doing? They're rooting for them. They're rooting not because they can sing any better, but because of the lifestyle that they've chose. Let me throw this in while I'm here. I'm here. I might as well rest a minute. You know, there's a football player who came out of the closet and, you know, and he was selected yesterday. I'm not sure who selected him, but anyway, but the announcers, and I just heard a little news clip of this. I don't have time to sit around and watch the draft, but this homosexual football player was, I don't know what round it was, but it was way down there somewhere. But their philosophy is, good for you, Michael Sam. Now go out and make the team. Well, exactly right. Just like anybody else has to, right? You shouldn't make the team because you're, but that's the way a lot of people look at it. Well, they're a minority and they're put down and they're hurt. So we got to, man, that's baloney. I'm going to tell you, that's baloney. But let me get back to this. The other day they were watching American Idol, and this lesbian contestant, they focused on her a little bit, and within the spotlight that they gave her, it was revealed that she had two moms. No father in the picture. Now, what, you know, guess what? That's what that lifestyle kind of just go, it just kind of breeds, right? And that's the wrong word to use, but it kind of just kind of dominoes down. So they're watching this, and within the framework of focusing on that, my grandson Tyler notices that she has two moms. And so he turns to Angie and John, and he says, "Boy, she's lucky. She's got two moms." You know? Now, he doesn't know any better. Now, I think that's a credit to Angie, because he must have figured if one of her is good, two is even better, right? So that's my daughter. But on the other hand, it's disturbing, because that's what Hollywood portrays to our young people. And so we need to be very careful about what we allow to, you know, to come into their minds, and for Hollywood to tell them, you know, it's okay. I don't know about you. Now, some of you older parents, I was thinking about this. Can I get a witness on this if you're with me? Aren't you glad that your kids are grown? Amen. Amen. I'm glad my kids are grown. Well, Josh will be 20 this year. He's almost grown. He's bigger than I am. But, you know, and the reason I mean, think about it. I believe that, I tell you, and I want to say this. We have some wonderful young parents in our church. I love them. And they love their kids, and they're faithful to the house of God. And I love your kids. Man, I'm telling you, we were in revival this week at West 11th, and I don't think they have any young people, you know, kids. I'm so glad we got little 3 and 4 and 5 year olds running around here wreaking havoc in the church. Praise the Lord. I'm so glad for that. I love it. But you know what? Our young parents, listen, they are up against it, because there is so many other voices out in this world, in society, that are trying to get the attention of your children. Our grandchildren, our kids of our church, they want, those voices will lead them astray. I'm telling you, you have your work cut out for you. And I pray that God gives you strength, that God gives you wisdom and His guidance in your life. Because I want to tell you, I don't know how you do it without God. Do you? Man, I'm glad my kids are grown. I worry about my grandkids now. It never stops. It just kind of, you know, snowballs down. I tell you, I think God has made us male and female for a reason. I do. I don't think it takes a village. I think it takes a church to help. But I think it takes a mom and a dad with, you know, with those. And I know there's single parents here. Please don't misunderstand me. Please. I'm not trying to be critical, and I'm not trying to be judgmental. I'm not, but we know that that's the way God has said it, and we complement each other in the raising of our children. Listen, we complement each other. Our daughters need to see the masculine role model. They need to see how a man should treat a woman. They need to see how a man ought to interact with a woman from their dad and their mom. They need that in their life. They need to see the femininity of their mother. They need both. Boys need that. They need to see the masculinity of their dad and realize how a man ought to be. Listen, that they need to see, but they need the femininity of their mother and see how dad loves their mom and how he treats them, and they know how to treat a woman. They need to see that within our homes. Man, it don't take a genius to figure that out. And I'm talking about the gender chaos. That's what I'm talking about. Where this society thinks two women and two men can, listen to me. That's not the way God intended it. That's not the way He intended it. That's all extra, I guess. But the Bible celebrates masculinity in a lot of places. I'll save that for Father's Day. But I want to tell you today that the Bible celebrates femininity as well. The Bible celebrates womanhood over and over and over again. Now, this Proverbs 31 woman thing, and I'm sure, maybe I will. However many women have heard that term? And I think that's even like an outreach, a ministry, Proverbs 31 woman. Okay, so you've heard that. So obviously it's based on Proverbs 31. If you haven't read it, you know, lately, you might want to familiarize yourself with it. But and again, within this chapter, there's some high standards. There's some high goals to reach. Now, used to when I read Proverbs 31, and I could probably go back and look at some of my notes and see what I preached in the past, and I would probably change my message quite a bit. Because as I studied on this a little bit this week, I realized that there is no way that one woman could meet all the qualifications that this Proverbs 31 lays out there. Do you women know what I'm talking about? You understand that? There's no way one woman can meet all these expectations and standards unless she's the bionic woman. It's just not going to happen. Now, let me say that, you know, in the past, I would read this, and perhaps you, but I would read this, and I would think to myself, this is definitely talking about a stay-at-home mom. And let me address that first. If you're a stay-at-home mom, listen, that is a big job to fulfill. Amen? I'm telling you, that's not an easy task. Talk to Sister Lisa. Right? You didn't even see all her kids up here. I mean, really, all kidding aside. And you should never feel inferior or, you know, less than what a working woman does because you have chosen to stay at home. I mean, and listen, that's a great job to have and a great job to fulfill. I mean, you know, listen, I don't know if you ever heard of Tony Campola. He's a minister that's pretty well known, but his wife had a PhD. She's said to be brilliant. She's very capable of having her own rewarding career and had that at one time. But when they had children, she chose to stay home. And not everyone can do that. I know that. You know, in this day and time, it's tough. But she chose to stay home with her children. And that decision did not bother her at all, although it seemed to bother other people. People would ask her, "What do you do?" If she would answer, "I'm a homemaker. I stay home and take care of my children and my husband." People would look embarrassed for her and cut the conversation short. So she decided to come up with a different response. The next time someone asked her what she did, she said this: "I'm socializing two Homo sapiens in Judeo-Christian virtues so they will appropriate the eschatological values of utopia. What do you do?" It's a big job being a stay-at-home mom, isn't it? It is. And if you can do that, God bless you. You know, as far as the gender and the roles go, I mean, think about it. Guys, you and I cannot nurture like mama can, right? I mean, when you want to get snuggled up into a soft bosom, you're not going to come to daddy. You're going to go to mommy, right? And mother, why is it, and I'm sure you've known it, but why is it when children are born, I guess it's just what God put in their minds and hearts, but children come out and mothers can just, they just know what to do, you know? They just know what to do. Dads, we're like, you know, I was scared to death of my kids at first. I really was. I was like, man, they're going to break, you know? Sandy's like, just hold her, you know? Moms know, they get the nurturing, you know, that's so important. But even if you work, they still get the nurturing. And listen, not every mother is cut out to be a stay-at-home mom. You could say, man, you know, I mean, if not every mother is. Some mothers just like to go to the workforce. And, you know, they've worked it out with their husband. And guess what that does? When mothers want to go into the workforce, that puts more pressure on the dads to have. You got to step up. Might mean you got to cook some. It might mean you got to help clean up a little bit. It won't hurt you. I'm living proof. It won't hurt you. But you got to step up. You got to do your part. Because not every woman is cut out for that. But I want to take a scriptural view of this, and I want to look at a few verses here in Proverbs 31, and I want to bring this out, and then we're going to look at a couple other verses because I want to show you how the Word of God celebrates the woman. And you know, in Middle Eastern times, let me just kind of give you this before we get into that. In Middle Eastern times, you know, women weren't holding very high value. Did you know that? They were almost looked like they were owned. They really were viewed in that way. And so the Bible writing in such a way as it did during the very time when women weren't viewed as they may be viewed now is way ahead of its time. And so the Word of God celebrates womanhood. And it is surely in Proverbs 31. Now, begin reading at verse 10 of Proverbs 31. I'm going to read a few verses, and then we're going to make a few comments on them. It says, "Who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? The heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life." Let me tell you something. You can read into that, because here, I mean, think about it. Trust, a trustworthy woman. A woman meeting the needs of her husband, verse 11 says, he'll have no need of spoil. He'll have no need of any other woman. He'll have no need to look outside. Do you see that? When a woman is trustworthy and meets the needs of her husband, that I believe that's what that's telling us. Guys, you could have said amen, guys. Come on. I'm on your side here. But now notice in verse 16, here's why I say, This woman works outside the home. Now look at this. She considers a field, buys it with the fruit of her hand. She plants a vineyard. Now that's not a stay-at-home mom. That's a real estate agent. Do you see that? She buys a piece of land. She makes a vineyard. She bought something and she improved it and turned it over. That's what she did. Look in verse 17. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She may be a fitness instructor. You say you're crazy. What does that say? She strengthens her arms. She's working out. Well, I know it's probably because of the hard work she does, but listen, in today's world, that could be what it says. That could be what it means. Right? Look in verse 18. She perceived that her merchandise is good and her candle goeth not out by night. Verse 24, she makes fine linen and sells it and delivers girdles unto the merchants. Now, I warned you, turn your phone off. You know what that tells me? Not only is it describing a real estate agent or perhaps a fitness instructor, but this woman has a business of some kind. Do you see that? She's very studious. She stays up late. I'm going to tell you something. You're not going to stay up late and then get up early in the morning and get your kids off. Verse 24, she makes fine linen and sells it. That is a business owner, right? Making and selling is a business owner. So I mean, this Proverbs 31 thing, you girls been looking at wrong all your life, right? And because she does that, that enables her, look in verse 13, she seeks wool, flax, and works willingly with her hands. She's like the merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and gives meat to her household and a portion to her maids. The reason, you know what I call that now? And again, I'm just breaking this down very simply, and I know I'm being kind of tongue-in-cheek with it, but that's what I call bringing home the bacon. That's what that's saying. You know, remember that commercial, I can bring home the bacon and fry it up in a pan? Remember that? That's kind of what that's saying there. In verse 23, now this is good, guys. This is good for us. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. This is talking about a man who has the respect and the backing of his wife will be a more successful man. No matter if your wife works. My wife works a full-time job. She works a lot of hours. But you know what? Coming from a minister's point of view, I can tell you how important she is to me and how important she is to my ministry. This is our ministry and how important she is to the success that any success, God gets the glory. But she's with me. She's my secretary. She's my confidant. I'll bounce stuff off of her. She's there for me. And so a woman that backs up her husband, a wife that backs up her husband, his success is in large part due to her. Amen? That's what that's telling us. Now look in verse 28. Her children rise up. Now, let's think of this as when your kids are teenagers. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Now, when's the last time your teenager got up and said, "Mom, you're blessed. We love you so much." Yeah. But you know what that's simply saying is? We honor our mothers. We honor our mothers. We love our mothers. They're so important. And we lift them up today. And we honor women today. I just feel very strongly about that. I think the Word of God, The Word of God tells us that. Now, again, this is in view of a culture that didn't really hold women in such high esteem. But I want to give you a few other places in the Word of God, and I'm going to close after I give you just a few more examples of where the Word of God holds womanhood in high esteem. Now, I want to point you to John 4. Now, we're not going to read it, but most of you Bible readers will remember that John 4 is where Jesus goes out of his way to go to the well of Jacob. He goes into Samaria. And when he gets to Samaria, he's resting there and a woman of Samaria comes. Now, there's two things this woman had against her. Number one, she was a woman. Number two, she was from Samaria. But when she gets there, Jesus treats her with the utmost respect because he says to her, "I thirst." Now, you say, how's that respect? Because you know why? Because she said to him, "What would you even be doing talking to me? Why, you're a Jewish man and I'm a Samaritan woman, and yet you would even speak to me?" No, men wouldn't even speak to women in those situations. They weren't even worth talking to. But I want to point out to you that Jesus was no respecter of persons. He cares about everybody. He loves everybody. And he died for everybody. When he went there, she was shocked because he literally reached out to her in that situation. No one else would have ever done that. And of course, we know that she got to know the Lord. Now, I want to read you a couple other spots, and I'm going to read in Luke chapter 2, and you don't have to read there, just a couple of verses. I want to point this out because I want to show you who carried the first message of Jesus. It says there was in Luke 2:36, there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, and she lived with a husband 7 years from virginity. And this woman was a widow, now about 84 years old, and who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Notice this now. This is after they took Jesus up to the temple to be, you know, have the circumcision and do the ritual of the male baby coming into the world. And it says, and coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him. Now, here's what I want you to notice. And spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. You know what that tells us? That tells us that the first person that spoke of the arrival of the Messiah to other people, that is, who gave the message of his arrival, was a woman after he got here. That's what it says. I mean, well, you know, I know it says the wise men came, but they didn't get there till he was a little older. It took a while for the wise men to get there. And I know the shepherds came and they noised it abroad. So maybe she wasn't the first, but she was one of the first. A woman went out and gave the message that the Messiah is here. Isn't that good? I think that's the Bible, again, lifting up womanhood. When Jesus died on the cross, who was it standing at the foot of the cross? It was John and a bunch of women. Women stayed with Christ in his darkest hour, right? Who was it that brought the first message that Jesus had resurrected? In Luke chapter 24, the Bible tells us that Mary and some of the other women went to the tomb and the angel appears and says, "He's not here, he's risen." And so they go back and they get to Peter and John and they carried the gospel message to them and they said, "He's gone, he's risen." They had the first message of his resurrection. It was a woman. The Bible celebrates womanhood. Now, I want to read you something here because maybe you've never noticed this in Acts chapter 21, verse 8. It says, "On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven." Now, Philip was one of the first seven deacons chosen, but he graduated and became an evangelist. And Paul stayed with him, it says, in Caesarea. Now, notice verse 9. It says, "Now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied." Philip the evangelist, maybe he didn't have any sons, I don't know, but these four women, they carried the message of Christ. Tell me the Bible doesn't celebrate womanhood. Now, I'm going to read just a couple more verses and I'm going to close because I want to show you something in Romans chapter 16. Paul, writing to the Romans at the end of the book, he begins to commend some fellow workers that he had. He says, "I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea." The word servant used in the Greek is diakonos. Same word used for a deacon. In verse 3, he says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers. Another female worker who was married to Aquila, Priscilla, a great worker in Christ. Verse 6 of Romans 16, greet Mary, who labored much for us. Here's what I'm getting at. God doesn't hold women down. God wants to use women. God wants you to be a servant of the Most High. That's what God wants from you. He does. He wants you to be a servant of the Most High. God loves you, whether you're a mother or whether you're not. God loves you. And I want to say this in closing. You know, where would our church be without our women? Because I want to tell you, most of our Sunday school teachers are women. Thank God we got some guys teaching too. But most of the percentage is higher on the female side. And so our church, you know, they do so, our women here do so much for our church. When we have a dinner, so often, you know, well, not so often, every time. I didn't talk to the women first. I said, let's have a friends and family day. We're going to have a dinner. And then I went to them kind of with my hat in my hand and said, hey, is this going to work for you guys? You know, you're going to back me on this? Because I need them. I need their expertise and their work and what they do. They're so important to those types of things. Women are so important to the Lord, and that's what I'm telling you today. And so I want you to be blessed. I want you to understand that God loves you, and I want you to understand today that if you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, that is the most pressing, important decision that you need to make today. God has us set up in genders for a reason: male, female, masculine, feminine. We focused on the femininity today and how the Word of God really, I think, was ahead of its time. And even today in the Middle East and even in the Nation of Islam and their faith, they don't hold women in high regard. But God does. He loves you. Let's get a song. He wants to save you today if you don't know Him. If you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, I tell you today I would not put it off any longer. I would realize today that without Christ, there is no hope for eternity. No hope whatsoever. And you know, somebody's not going to stand at your casket or your urn after you leave here and preach you into heaven. It don't work that way. You got to be prepared before you go. And so I pray today that all of us are acquainted with Christ. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for your blessings. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Thank you for the Word of God, for your blessings on this church. You've been so good to us. Lord, may we just honor our mothers today as you do, as you honored your own mother at the foot of the cross and you made provision for her. You cared for her, Lord, not only as her maker, but as her son. And you looked for her provision through the Apostle John as he stood there. You cared about your mother. We should care about ours. Love them. Thank you for them. Bless them today. Bless all of our women today here. Just wrap your arms around them and be with them. And Lord, go with us. And in this invitation, God, we ask you to search us, Lord. And may we be willing to allow you to search us. May we expose, Lord, our heart to you. And may you reveal to us where we need to move up. In Jesus' name, amen.